Do you ever hear anybody call out where you live? Some of you know we have that green space behind us and that patch of water. There's often a good number of people out there, sometimes in the evenings, and very often you'll hear someone shout or yell or occasionally scream. And if you're anything like me, when you hear someone shout or yell or scream, your ears at least prick up momentarily, and you're thinking, now, is that a genuine cry for help, or is that just someone having fun or messing about? Sometimes you hear that particular tone, or you hear those particular words when someone is shouting for help. Especially if you're in tune to it, you can tell the difference between someone who's shouting with joy because they're kicking in the water or throwing something into it, and someone who's shouting in fear because they've fallen into it. And you know how you react differently to a shout or a cry when it's got that distinct tone of need or even panic in it. It's like the phone calls that I might receive, maybe from a member of the church or perhaps even from somebody who we don't know. They're on their way to hospital. They are deeply distressed and in pain, and they need help and comfort. And what do? You drop everything to make sure that you're at their bedside when they need you. Some of you have had pastors or friends, family members who you know have dropped all things and dashed to be near you at the time when you require it. What if this evening, in the darkness after church, we heard one of the children or one of the members, perhaps older or an individual person, and they're crying out, they're shouting for help because they've fallen in the darkness or because someone is assaulting them in the shadows? What are you going to do? You hear the cry and you immediately respond. Someone that you love is in trouble and you're going to go and sort it out. Or perhaps you're a parent and you hear the shouts of your children in distress. And when you see them or hear them, you see that perhaps there's a group of other children, but your child has been singled out. And there's some thug, some bully, who's now zeroed in on your son and your daughter. And your eye has been upon them and your ear is open to them. And you are now going to rush to their assistance because you are the one that they need in their time of trial. So it is with our Heavenly Father in Psalm 34. Verse 15 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The eyes and the ears of the God of heaven are towards his children in distress. And while we talk about having to drop everything in order to do another thing, the God of heaven is able to meet the needs of every single one of his children at every time they are in distress. What's perhaps striking here is that the same face means something entirely different to the two different groups who are described here. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Here's another way of describing those who fear the Lord, those who are keeping their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit, departing from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it. You recognize here the character that David has been describing and demonstrating through this psalm. You recall that he's moving now from the song to the sermon. He's been telling us this was his experience, and now he's reminding us that this is what is happening for others of God's people as well. Here's the principle at work, that God's face is toward his people. His eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry, but the same face is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So you boys and girls, if you were in trouble, if someone were picking on you, there was a gang around you and you called out for dad and dad came rushing towards you, can you imagine the look that would be on his face? Now, would it be a face that comforts or a face that terrifies? Well, it depends, doesn't it? Depends on your relationship to the man who's rushing towards you. If you were being attacked by people outside the building, there were people gathering around you, and some of the people from the church rushed over to help you. If you saw me running down the path towards you, I hope you'd say, the eyes that are a comfort to me are a terror to them. The same face which brings joy when it draws near to me is a message of doom to those who are causing this wickedness. And so it is with our Father in heaven. It's the same face. But the eyes are looking with comfort and love upon his children. But that face, because it is love and concern and care toward the righteous, is a face that is necessarily against those who do evil. And again, you remember that this is just the same sense that the Apostle Peter uses these verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Here he uses the same words because he wants us to understand that this is God's disposition toward his people at all times. Here are those who are under pressure. They are persecuted. They are troubled. They are not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. This is what you expect. Toward the end, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So what does Peter recommend? He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Brothers and sisters, these comforts which David taught and enjoyed are the same comforts that we still have today when we also are in need as the people of God. And there's a point of contrast then that is driven between the righteous and the wicked. Those who fear the Lord, and remember that means to delight in him, to seek him, to trust him, to obey him. And on the other hand, those who have no regard for God. And the same face brings a different message to each group. In that one response of God toward his persecuted and troubled people, there is comfort for the saints and there is trouble for the ungodly. So see, first of all, God's favour toward the righteous, and then God's face against the wicked in these verses. It's a picture of genuine regard for his people. The eyes of the Lord on the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Genuine regard that leads to a perfect knowledge, that brings forth a ready engagement. You see, for many of us, when the call comes in, I need your help now, we're unprepared. If you were to call me in the middle of the night and say, we've got a crisis here, we're on the way to the hospital, we need support, we need comfort, we need prayer, you know I'm going to take some time to get my head around that. I'm going to have to get up, get out of bed. I'm going to have to splash some cold water on my face, get my clothes on, get in the car and find you where you are. But the Lord always knows. There's this intelligent poise. He regards his people, and so his eye is always toward them and his ear open to them. When we read then that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, it's not in the sense that God, as it were, has to look around to see what's going on. He is always fixed upon his people. His eyes are never off the children of God. There's a watchful and tender regard as if they're the only ones in the world. Imagine what it's like to be in a crowded place. Perhaps you're on the beach in summertime, or you're walking through London during rush hour and you've got your family with you. If you're a parent, you know what it's like to have your eye on your children, don't you? There may be loads of children around, but when you're caring for them, your eye is upon them. And you know what it is to notice for a moment that they're not where they need to be, or you've lost sight of them. So with God, his eye is toward his people. It is as if, Christian, you were the only one in the world that God is concerned about. Is that not stunning to you? Not just what is man that God is mindful of him, but who am I that God should take account of me? And yet, because of the love with which he has loved us, because of the price which he has paid for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, every one of God's children is the perpetual object of God's distinct care. David would cry out in Psalm 139, "Where can I go and be hidden from you?" Everywhere you are, every circumstance that you face, every situation that you go into, however outnumbered or isolated you may seem to be, the eye of the Lord, the eye of your covenant God, is fixed upon you with an intelligent and earnest regard. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows what you are. He knows what you're facing. His eye is upon you. And his ears are open to your cry. His ears are toward you. You know what it's like, perhaps, when someone's a little bit further away from you, or they're shorter than you, or there's a lot of noise around. What do? You bend down, perhaps you cup your ear. Your child comes to you, and then things are busy, other things are going on. There's daddy, daddy, daddy. He said, "Hang on a minute, please." You bend down, you listen. You want to hear what your child's got to say. Here is the condescending love of the God of heaven and earth. He has, as it were, his hand cupped to his ear for your cry. However feeble or broken may be your call, however distressed and low you may be, though you may only be able to stammer and stutter out your needs, God is descending toward you. God is stooping down toward you to every appeal that you make and to every lament that you raise. It's that tone. You know the one. The tone that says, "I'm in trouble and I need help." The difference between the shouts of joy that David has brought in the first part of the psalm and the shouts of distress that he raised to heaven when, helpless and friendless, he was driven before Saul into the very arms of the Philistine king. When David called upon the Lord, he answered him and delivered him from all his fears. Why? Because the ears of God are toward the cry of the saints. Again, do you not wonder at the close, personal, affectionate attention that the God of all the earth has toward his people as a whole and each of his children individually? To this one who seeks and knows and trusts and delights in the Lord. All those realities which we sung about in the first part of this psalm with David. David wants you to understand that this is the disposition in the heart of God toward each of his people. For all those who trust him and all those who obey him. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. These people who are calling upon and committed to their God. Now, is God's eye upon you in this way? Is God's ear towards you in this way? You cannot presume that it is and must be. You cannot just say, well, surely, because God is the way God is, I must be in this state. We'll look at it another time. I thought about trying to run them together, but there's more to look into in verses 17 and 18. They cry out, who? The righteous. And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. David's enforcing this. Now, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Those are the righteous. Not the presumptuous, not the proud, not the self-sufficient and the self-reliant. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who've come to the end of all other help, who find no help in self, who confess their sin and their need and their weakness and their emptiness and their wickedness before him, and who cry out to God to deliver them from everything within and without which brings them into bondage and danger. It is those who come to God through Christ Jesus, those who come to him in covenant relationship, those who rely upon the blood that is shed for the forgiveness of sins, those who make no claim upon God other than the claim of a sinner desiring the promised mercy of the Most High, those who come back like that son did in the parable and said, Father, make me like one of your hired servants. I've sinned against heaven and against you, but who is welcomed back into the fold, blessed, received, warmly embraced, over whom God rejoices. Not because you have made yourself righteous, but because you've confessed the absence of righteousness and you've cast yourself upon God for mercy, and he has saved you, made you alive together with Christ, and has granted you both the will and the capacity to begin walking in a way that pleases him. So don't please sit here this morning and say, well, if that's how God feels, I'm fine. Are you this righteous person? Not are you a good person in the way that the world might imagine, but are you a man, a woman, a boy or a girl who in the depths of your need for deliverance have cried out to God and trusting in him are now walking in his ways, depending on his spirit? Because these are the ones upon whom God looks in this way, and these are the ones to whom God turns his ear in this way. And if you are such a man, such a woman, if you are a boy or a girl who has this relationship to God of trust and eager desire and ready obedience through Christ and his Spirit, then you can depend upon this at every moment of your experience in this world. That wherever you are or wherever you go and whatever you do as a child of God seeking to serve him, that the eye of the Lord will be upon you and the ear of God will be toward you. In the darkest and most distressing hours, in the most pressing and painful of circumstances, when you are seeking to serve the Lord and it is costing you much, perhaps costing you your reputation, perhaps costing you your comfort, perhaps costing you your sleep, when Satan is against you, when the enemies of God despise you and assault you, God's eye is upon you and God's ear is toward you. Do you know that God knows? Do you know that God sees? Do you know that God hears? Do you know that God cares? Do you know that God answers. When you have no wisdom, when you've run out of options, when you don't know what else to do or to whom else you can turn, the eye of God, your God, the ear of the Lord, your Lord, is turned toward you with this warm, personal and affectionate regard. My friends, we need to rely upon this in those moments of distress. We're so quick to look to others. We look horizontally rather than calling up to our Father in heaven. We rest upon our own strength. We look for help from man. But it is God whose eye and ear we need. It is that concern, that regard upon which we rely under all circumstances. And the flip side of that, the favour that God has toward the righteous, is the face that God shows against the wicked. Because the implication here again is of this spiritual warfare in which every true child of God is engaged. For as long as you walk righteously, for as long as you seek to serve the Lord, you will face these troubles and these persecutions. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but God's face is against those who do evil. And again, you might say, well, how can God's face be toward and against at the same time? It depends upon the relationship. And those who do not know God, and those who have no regard for God, that same holy wisdom, that same holy power, that same holy regard that reaches out in love towards his children, reaches out in wrath toward the unrighteous. Everything that is for the child of God is against those who afflict the child of God. The Lord in all his majesty, who cares for his people, is opposed from the very depths of his being toward all those who oppose his people. You see, God's face is never indifferent or careless. In that sense, you might say God doesn't have a resting face, one which is relaxed, which has no emotion playing in it. God is against wickedness. It is part of what makes him the God who he is. And whether your evil is open and bold or hidden and hypocritical, God sees and God hears. And God is angry with the wicked every day. If you are living without regard to God and his word, the Lord is not on his heavenly throne just shrugging it off and saying, well, who cares and what can we do about it? God takes notice of the sin that is in your soul, the sin that works out in the bodies of the ungodly. And this is the settled wrath of God against those who go on in sin. Jeremiah uses this language in chapter 21 and verse 10. I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. What had taken place there? God's people had turned their backs upon him. God's people had rejected him. They'd gone after the gods of the world. Rather than drinking the living, flowing waters of the God of all grace toward them, they'd gone for the foul and stagnant cisterns of the world. They had continually rejected God. They wanted nothing to do with God. And the very God whose eye would have been upon them if they had trusted him, and whose ear would have been open to their cry if they had called upon him, they rejected him, they despised him. And God said, I have set my face against you, and I will deliver you into judgment. That's the condition of those who will not call upon God, who will not trust in the Lord, who do not seek him, who have no regard for him. The fierce wrath of the Almighty against the proud and unrepentant sinner is a terrible thing. To see God coming in love to care for his people and to bring them to himself. And the same hand which is raised to defend them must then fall upon those who are against him. And the curse of God is a fearful thing. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What is the outcome of God's righteous wrath against sin? To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. God will bring low and cast out those who stand against him. It is the language of utter destruction. You will lose everything. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7, God talks about the wicked being left with a rotting name. The reputation of the righteous will ultimately be established, but the name of the wicked rots. What a terrible judgment for those who build all their hopes in this world. You might say, well, we remember the names of the wicked. How do you remember the names of the wicked? When you remember the name of Adolf Hitler and his thousand-year Reich, how do you remember that name? It rots. It stinks. And that great boast that he would establish a kingdom that would endure has as much come to nothing as the boasts of the ancient kings who stood against God. Joseph Stalin, the man of steel. What is his name? It rots. You can go down through the centuries and you can think of particular names. But where a man or a woman has been known for their wickedness and their cruelty, they're left with a name that stinks. They wanted to leave a monument to their greatness, and they leave a monument to their vileness, and they are remembered only to be spat upon. Why? Because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And this is covenant language. This is covenant cursing. God says, you have no part and place in my people. You have not sought me. You have not trusted me. You have not pursued me. You have not obeyed me. You have set yourself against me. You have made yourself the enemy of my people. And when they cried out, I heard them, and I came to help them, and my help toward them is your damnation. My care for them is your curse. My love for them means that I will deal with your sin. You have no hope in me, says the Lord to the wicked. There is no heaven with me, says the Lord. For the wicked, you will be ultimately frustrated in life. You will be forgotten in death. Every trace of you will be obliterated. Do you not hear there an awful echo of a coming day? When the Lord of glory shall sit upon a throne of glory in his glory with all his holy angels with him. And this same point of contrast will be made. And whatever may have been the state and condition of God's people in this world, our God will come for us. And his eye will be upon us. And his ear will be toward us. And he will take note of the faith that has been exercised and the obedience that has been rendered. And he will say to his people, you knew me, you loved me, you served me. Welcome into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. But to those who stand against him, to those who have had no regard for him, those who have set themselves against his people, the same face which draws in his people, the same hand which dispenses blessings to the righteous, will bring his wrath and his curse down upon the ungodly. Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. That's what some of you will face unless you turn from your sins today. A day coming when all your schemes and dreams of worldly achievement and greatness will come to nothing. And the name that you thought you were building will be dashed to the ground. And there will be no remembrance of you in the earth. Because there is nothing in the new heavens and the new earth which can offend God. Nothing which can challenge or rival him. There can be no sin. There can be no rebel. There can be no rival to God's glory. There is a fearful hell for those who reject and rebel against God and sin against him, who despise his people, who neglect his word, who walk in their own ways. Do not imagine that God shrugs off your sin. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. This point of contrast is a great comfort to God's people in distress. We'll dig deeper into it, as we've said, in verses 17 and 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. My friend, in every Christian sorrow, rely upon this. In every grief and pain, every moment of distress and persecution, every time when the lash or the sneer or the word of the ungodly falls upon you, every price that you pay, every reviling sneer that you face, everything that you now willingly surrender for the sake of Jesus Christ, every groan, every trouble, God looks. God hears. His eye is toward you. Is that not a comfort to you in your darkest moments? When you feel isolated and alone, when you go into some environment where you know you'll be taking a stand, when you write something or say something or stand up for something and you think, this isn't going to end well for me. It will. Maybe not immediately. But do you think God is ignoring it? Do you think God is ignorant of it? Or is his eye upon you? And as you go into that situation, you cry out, Lord, help me now. Is not his ear toward his calling child? And when you stand amongst the bullies, when you're isolated and exposed, when you're seeking to walk in righteousness, God is near to those who call upon him. It's then an encouragement to righteousness as well as a comfort in distress. What's one of you, your great temptations? Is it not to give up rather than to pay the same price again? Is this just going to keep happening? We feel ourselves worn down, ground down by the pressures that we face and the persecutions that we endure. Why will you keep going? What will strengthen you? What will encourage your heart that you will go on keeping your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit? That you will continue to depart from evil and do good? That you will go on seeking peace and pursuing it? If not the fact that the eye of the Lord is upon you and his ear is open to your cry. You live before God, my friend. Brother and sister, we are the children of God, And our Heavenly Father has his eye upon us. And when in obedience to him we come into some difficulty, do you think he does not then take note? We may not always be able to discern his nearness. But he is near to those who have a broken spirit. He is near to those who have this contrite heart. And there are times when you are standing firm, and God your Father is smiling. And he knows what you are doing, and he knows how you are serving. And he sees too the opposition which you face. And God will deal with both you and them. Well done to his faithful child. And his judgments upon the wicked. What a warning then against wickedness. How are you living today? What kind of life do you lead? What kind of heart do you have? Is it hard toward God? Is it resisting and resentful of his word? Do you despise the people of God? Do you hate the truth of God? Would you rather be free to live your own life and go your own way? And to live, if you could, as if there were no God, saying in your heart, God isn't there, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God doesn't care. I will do what I want, as I want, when I want. God's face is against your unrighteousness. God's face is against you in your wickedness. And God will not ignore your sin, and God will not overlook your rebellion. And unless you turn from your sin to God in Jesus Christ, then the Lord will cut off the remembrance of you from the earth. That's why you need now to call upon him while he is near. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment of decision. Now God again sets before you this great divide, this great contrast. And now, because of his rich mercy, there is still an opportunity for each one who is presently under his judgment to find his mercy and to come into his blessing. God looks upon us now. How does he look upon us? Is his eye toward you? Is his ear open to you? Do you sit here this morning and say, but I'm a rebel, I'm a wretch, I'm a sinner. How can I call upon this God? Let me assure you this very moment that if you are crying out to God with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, his eye is upon you. His ear is toward you. And you can even now be that poor man who cried out and is heard of the Lord and delivered from every fear. Come then to God through Jesus Christ, and you will enjoy life and love many days and see good with the eye of God upon you now, the ear of God toward you now, and the embrace of God awaiting you when you finally come into his presence. Amen.